Man, I tell you, God, how great is our God. That ought to just be moving you right there just to sing and praise Him. And God's good. We had a birthday in our family this week, and we're not going to sing happy birthday or anything like that, but I just want to bring to your attention that Madison, our oldest granddaughter, turned 16 Thursday, I guess it was, and she doesn't have her license yet. But she will shortly, so I want you all to, when you leave today, she's going to point out the car that she'll be driving to you. So that when you see her coming down the road, you know to get as far right as you can. And if you're at a stop sign, just let her go first. It's better to be safe than sorry. But I'm proud of my oldest granddaughter. She's still the baby to me. I still remember when she's born that October, we had a district convention just a couple weeks later, and she's barely out of the hospital. I've told the story before, but it's my story. I can tell it again. And she's about that big, just a little bitty thing. And I had to get a hold of her and take her around. About 700 people there, and I was trying to show her to all 700 of them. Look here, this is my grandbaby. And proud of her, still proud of her today, as well as the rest of them. Caleb, I'm proud of you. He's a pretty good baseball player and plays basketball. I'm proud of all my grandkids. Braden, he's just a goofy. He is. Y'all don't seem like we see him sometimes. He's just goofy. He likes to make you laugh. And he's a pretty good basketball player. And then Haley's an artist and a soccer player and a farm girl. She wants to be a farmer when she grows up, she thinks, and she'll grow out of it probably. And she has a line of cards she makes, greeting cards. She's already developing her talent there and making cards for us. And then there's Grace, and, well, there's Grace. And she's quite a character. And so God's blessed us. And some of you, most of you, the ones you have been fortunate enough to have grandchildren, you feel the same way about yours and your children. And you ought to. You ought to feel good about your kids and grandkids. And so anyway, since I said something about her, you know how that is. You got to say something about all of them or you're in trouble. You know. So I want to start talking about my kids. All right. No. I'm not going to say nothing about them today. No. Let's just move on. You scare me. Psalms, the fourth chapter, and first through the eighth verse. Psalms chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. And we'll read a few scriptures here. And then we want to just speak on this subject. He knows my name. How many of you know He knows your name? If you become a Christian, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it's recorded in heaven. The Bible teaches us one passage of Scripture, and He's got it engraved in the palm of His hand. He says, not one hair of your head lets go that He doesn't notice, because He keeps them counted. Isn't that something, that God takes such note of us that He knows how much hair is on the top of you? It doesn't take Him long to count mine anymore. You know. Who are you to be amen in that? But God's that kind of God. And how great is our God? And feel the presence of the Lord here today. But God cares about us. He cares about each one of us. He knows your name. Before I get started, there's a article I began reading. I haven't finished reading it yet, but there's just one statement in it I wanted to read to you. It has nothing to do with my sermon, but I just want to read it to you. And then I'll probably build a sermon off this article about the Holy Spirit, about the need of the Holy Spirit in the church if we're going to accomplish in this last day what God wants us to accomplish, needs for us to do as Christians. But it says, one of the statements in this article is this: if we want healthy churches, we must embrace the source of power. What is that? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. We must embrace the source of power that enabled the first century church to explode in the midst of fierce persecution. We must embrace the source of power that enabled the first century church to explode in the midst of fierce persecution. We need to embrace the Holy Ghost. We need the power of God in our lives. Verse 1 of our text today, Psalms the 4th chapter. Let me find it. Psalms chapter 4. I'll ask you to turn over to some obscure passage in a minute if you like, and she's marked them now. Verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O ye sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart and more in the season that their grain and wine increases. I will bow, both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now, I just wanted to read that to you. He says in verse 1, he says, O Lord, my righteousness, my righteous God. He's crying out to a righteous God, the psalmist is here, and we know that this is a psalm of David. The preceding psalm of David, we read that he was facing fierce opposition from within his own household from his son Absalom. Absalom had revolted against him, and you can read that story later today if you'd like over in 2 Samuel, maybe the 13th chapter, but go back in 2 Samuel and you'll read up through the 15th chapter and 16th chapter, and you'll see how Absalom had revolted against his dad, how he had done some things he hadn't ought to do, how he had stolen the hearts of the people and had set himself up as king. And David, once again, at the end of his life, had found himself in exile, having to run and hide in caves again because his own son had come against him to take the kingdom. And you think about persecution, you think about the opposition that you face, how do you think he must have felt after raising this boy up and after loving this boy? He had to exile Absalom because of the rape of his sister. He was a wicked guy. He wasn't a good kid. And David probably had spoiled him. Probably should have busted his rear a few times when he was younger. Is that a plug for corporal punishment on your children? Absolutely. They need spankings once in a while. If the corner don't work, give them the rod of correction. That's nothing to do with my sermon. I'm telling you, though, this boy had went awry. He had went awry. He had made some mistakes. David loved him, but now he had come against his dad. And David, if you're reading Psalms 3, he had fled from him. He wondered about all those who were rising against him. Over in 2 Samuel 15, he was talking about them. He had revolted. The kingdom was in disarray. And David was running for his life again. But David still had confidence in God, because he knew, God knew his name, and God was his God. And so he trusted God regardless of the circumstances he found himself in. He found himself in dire straits. They weren't just chasing him to take his kingdom. They were going to take his life if they could catch him. Joab had even kind of had turned on him. He was on Absalom's side. His chief general was against him. He had everything going against him, except that he still had God going for him. And it may look that way to you sometimes. It looks like everything's turned against me. There's nobody for me. Everybody's coming after me. But I want you to rest assured today that God knows your name. You may be struck by some disease today, but God knows your name. You may have financial distress today, but God knows your name and knows your need. I don't know what it is you're facing. All of us face different things. We all have trials in this life. We all have persecutions in this life. We all have things that we just assume go away. And they don't always go away. Sometimes it seems that we're running. We're trying to find a cave to hide in. We've got some trusted people around us, and they're trying to protect us. But we're going through it. We're going through this trial of faith. But God knows your name. And God's going to bring you through it, and God's leading you through it, and God has shown you the correct cave to hide in. It may seem like you're hiding out, but God has put His protection around you. You're not going to be destroyed. You're not going to be cast down. So David was saying here in verse 2 of this scripture that I read today in chapter 4 of the Psalms, he says, have mercy. He says, how long? He said, have mercy on me and hear my prayer. And he said, how long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? I guess I'm looking at the wrong verse here. But anyway, God was going to deliver him from his distress. He was not worried about that in any shape, form at all. He knew that God would deliver him from his distress. It might take a little while before it was going to happen because they were seeking falsehood against him. They were coming against him. They were coming after him. And he was wondering if there'd ever be safety again. Have you ever felt that way? What if there ever be safe again? Ever have any comfort again? Ever have anybody just give you comfort and put their arm around you and say, hey, we love you, we're for you, we're with you? We've all felt that way at one time or another. We've all fought fights, and we've all been in distress and had illness or this or that, first one thing or another that's came against us. And I mean, we're fortunate we haven't had anybody walk through our doors and point a gun at us and say, deny God or we're going to kill you. They haven't thrown firebombs through our doors and tried to burn it down with us in here. No one's come in with a bomb strapped around their waist and detonated it to try to annihilate us here in this church. We haven't faced things like that that some are facing around the world. They haven't came in with an axe or a machete and tried to whack our heads off or maim us in some fashion or form. They haven't taken or stolen our children and taken them to rape and sell them into sex slavery. We haven't faced things like that, but we still face things in our life. Actually, when you put it in perspective, we really don't have a real reason to be grumbling and complaining today. Our stuff is really kind of petty most of the time. I know it doesn't seem that way at the time, but when you put it in perspective to what other Christians are going through and the real persecution they are facing, our stuff is petty. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves for grumbling and complaining and blaming God and blaming others when really what we're going through is nothing compared to what many are going through, and it's certainly nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits you if you'll just remain faithful. Amen? I know some are in distress today. My heart goes out to you, sister. I pray for you a lot, Dale. I'm concerned. She's in constant pain. She played the guitar today. She's in constant pain. She's never without pain. I don't know how that feels, to be never without pain. I don't want to know how that feels. But there are some sitting here today that they're never without pain. But yet we smash a finger and we can run to the front of the church and say, somebody's got to pray for me. I smash that finger. And if it isn't healed very quickly, it's going to hurt. And I don't know if I'll be able to make it to church next week. Come on, that's just about how we are. Our stuff doesn't, really, when you put it in perspective, some of us aren't facing a whole lot. We are blessed. But David said, you've delivered me. How long are we going to put up with these people telling these falsehoods or these lies on us? And Well, it just happens. Don't worry about it. It'll pass too. And if you're wondering why I'm stumbling around here, I don't feel like my notes and my are matching up to what I'm supposed to be saying here. And I don't know why that is. I don't feel like what I got written down here matches what these scriptures are saying is what I'm trying to say here. So I'm going to preach this nonetheless. We'll get through it, but I want you to know, hey, I got a theme. I got a title. He knows my name. And he knows your name today too. Amen. We're going to make it. I'm going to tell you something, church. Our sense of glory and honor is found in Jesus Christ. Our sense of glory and honor is found in our Savior. That's where it comes from. We get caught up in self and self-worth, but I'll tell you, my worth is in Him. If it wasn't for Him, I wouldn't be anything. I know where He brought me from. I know where I was heading. I was heading to hell. I was on my way. I was there. If I had died when I was a young man, I'd have went to hell. There's no doubt about it in my mind. But He delivered me. He brought me out. And I tell you, He's brought me through a lot of things in the last 25, 30, 40 years. 40-something years, He's brought me through a lot. He's been good God. He's been a good God. And He sets us apart. Verse 3 says, "But know that the Lord has set apart for Himself him who is godly." He has set apart those that are godly. Finally got my notes back together here. He has set apart those that are godly. How many any godly people in this place today? What makes you godly? Your relationship with Jesus Christ, the cleansing of your sins from all unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what makes you godly. It's not being in church today. That doesn't make you godly. Giving an offering today didn't make you godly. Saying praise the Lord didn't make you godly. Raising your hands and worshiping Him didn't make you godly. What's your reason you're godly is because of the shed blood of Jesus that you appropriated one day and He cleansed you from all unrighteousness. That's what makes you godly. This other stuff's attributes or byproducts of your godliness. When you can raise your hands without wrath or doubting, and you can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and you can come and praise Him openly and willingly. That's a byproduct of your godliness. I'm glad I'm godly today because of the shed blood of Jesus. And so God identifies the godly. He knows who we are today. He knows whether your heart's right this morning or not. That should be a sobering thought to you, to think that God knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. He knows really where you stand today. He knows the secret things. Everything you think is hidden, God knows it. That's sobering to me when I think about it at times. Oh, my goodness, God knows everything. And He does. He's better than Santa Claus. You know, we'll sing that song at Christmas time, and you, Oak Madison, and you other teenagers, forgive me for bursting your bubble today, but there's no Santa Claus. Mikey, I'm sorry, but there is a God. You know, we tell everybody to make a list because Santa's, you know, make a list and send it off to Santa Claus, and He's going to check it quite twice and see who's naughty or nice. God doesn't have to check it. He knows immediately. You know, God's God. He's God. And He cares about you. He really does care about you. And He is devoted to us today. He expresses special care over those that are His. We've been set apart, church. Had a person tell me just the other day, he said, "I learned more about sanctification since I've been in your church than I ever knew before." This is a man been in church a long time. He said, "You know, I didn't know anything. I didn't know what sanctification meant until I started going to Countryside. And you preached a sermon on sanctification, and I learned what sanctification really means." He said, "I always thought it means you had to be holy and you had to be perfect and you had to line up to a certain measure." It's not what sanctification is. Sanctification is being set apart. You've been set apart to serve God. That's sanctification. Not all that other stuff goes along with it, but that's not what it is. It's set apart to serve. We've all been, if you got saved, you were sanctified. You were set apart to serve God. You were born to serve the Lord. When you were born again, you were born to serve the Lord. You were sanctified to serve Him. And you should keep your vessel clean. Yes. He knows who belongs to him. And you've been set apart. He identifies the godly. He identifies to those who are devoted to his ways. See, the sanctified, set apart person is devoted to the ways of God. Care about the things of God. Revolve their life around God. Everyone knows you know God. Because your life proves it. Your attitude shows it. Everybody knows it. You've been set apart. You know that you're devoted to God and his ways. And because you are, God expresses special interest in you. He knows your name. He expresses special interest in you. Look at 2 Timothy, the second chapter. And we're going to go through this just hopefully quickly. If not, we won't. We're just going to do it. 2 Timothy, the second chapter in the 19th verse. And you know, you might all read all this, but we're just going to start 19. It says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal." So I'm not sure God knows my name. Well, this is what it says, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are his. Well, what would that mean to you? I mean, he knows your name. You're not a number. You're a name. You're not some number on a piece of plastic that identifies who you are. Your name is written in heaven, and he knows you by name, not by number. God's an all-knowing God, all-powerful, full of information. He doesn't have to have a computer to keep up with you either. His computer never crashes. And his mind never changes. Because the Bible says he's a God that changes not. And so he knows who you are, and he's devoted and expresses careful care, special care over you, and listens to your prayer. Let's read on. He said, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Stop sinning. Get away from it. Shun the very appearance of evil. That's difficult, isn't it? It's all around us. It's everywhere, even in our homes. Most of the time, it sets up on a special place in your living room. What are you talking about? I'm talking about your television. That's what I'm talking about. It has a special spot. You worship it daily. And that's like the pot calling the kettle black, isn't it? Because I watch mine too. But it's openly. But it's there. If we're not careful, it devours our time. It takes away from our devotion to God. It causes us to set evil before our eyes. It causes us to indulge in unrighteousness. It really does. Something to think about. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are, I'm going to move on past that scripture. I'm going to read now, go down to chapter 3, where they read verses 1 through 5. And we're talking about God knowing those who are his. He said, "But know this, that in the last day, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Here we are in the midst of a terrible time in history. Probably, though, as bad as we think it is, if you'll go back and read history, you'll find out that this world has had terrible times before. Murder, mayhem, rape, thievery, debauchery, sexual sins, sexual crime, all kinds of stuff has happened throughout the ages, and it's been a terrible time for those who were alive. But I still believe we are living in the last days, and perilous times are upon us. But the thing is this, God is devoted to us. He listens to our prayers. And although we're in perilous times and all these, if you'll read that list again, you'll find out and you'll realize that that is going on right now. People love themselves more than they love anybody else. They're proud, they're blasphemers, they're boasters, they're unforgiving, they're slanderous, they have no self-control, they're traitors, they're headstrong, they're haughty, lovers of pleasure. Rather than love, all that list goes on right now today, but in the midst of all that, we are God's chosen. God has set us apart. He knows our name. He loves you, and He's going to bring you through this. And He has a special place for us. We're heading there. So in spite of the unfaithful actions of some, the solid foundation of God stands. I'm standing on a solid rock today. Jesus being the chief cornerstone. He told Peter one day, he said, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. We're standing upon the rock today. We're upon Jesus today. And He's also the chief cornerstone, that which holds it all together. We're not going down, church. We're not going under. We're going through. We're going to make it in the end time because God is faithful towards His children. He stands true. He stands pat. He's not going to forsake us because we're in problems today. He will not forsake us because we're in perilous times. He will not forsake us because people love themselves more than they love God. He won't forsake us because they're proud and boastful and blasphemers. He won't forsake us because they have no self-control and they're brutal and despisers of good. They're traitors, they're high-minded, they're lovers of pleasure more than... He won't forsake us! You can do it. Because God's going to bring you through. Every generation's had to make up their mind whether they're going to serve God or not. There's always been a remnant, regardless of the time period of history. There's always been somebody that would serve God. Whether it was in the early church, in medieval times, during the Holy Crusades. Through all generations, there's always been somebody that would say, I'm going to serve the true God. I won't bow to any idols. I'm going to raise up a standard. And then God will raise up a standard on my behalf. I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to stand pat. I'm not giving up. There's always been somebody to do that. And church, I believe we need to be that faithful generation. Those who will stand up and say, God knows my name. I'm serving Him because I love Him. He protects me because He loves me. And whatever comes my way, regardless of what it is, I will still serve God. Though He slay me, yet I love Him. Yet I'll serve Him. So, Isaiah 40, verse 7 through 8 says this. It says, the grass withers, the flower fades. Because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. God's word never changes. We have times and seasons, don't we? Right now we're in the fall time and it's still hot. What's with that? It's cooler than it was, but it's still warmer than it's supposed to be. But we're in the fall. We have summer, spring, fall, and winter. Every year, the seasons change. Every year, there's a variation in all the seasons, but they always change. And as long as there is a God, as long as there's an earth revolving around the sun, until Jesus comes, there's going to be seed time and harvest. There's going to be summer, spring, summer, winter, autumn and fall, autumn and winter. Always going to be. We're going to have the four seasons until the Lord comes. This earth's going to keep revolving around the sun until the Lord comes. Things are going to keep happening until the Lord comes. There's going to be problems until the Lord comes, but there's going to be victories also until the Lord comes. We're going to make it. We can make it, no matter what comes our way. What it says in 2 Timothy 2:19, part of our text today, it says this, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Regardless of what comes our way, regardless of what you're facing today, the solid foundation of God stands. We're standing on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. And that foundation stands, never changes. He knows those who are His. Are you his today? Would be a question to ask. To ask yourself even, are you his? Do you really belong to God? Are you really serving him? I believe most of you are. But the only way to know that for sure, or it comes through an intimate, experimental knowledge that's obtained only in a relationship with him. Experimental is not that we're experimenting to see whether we serve. It means that we are living life serving Christ daily. We are experimenting the life with the life of Christ in us. We're going through life with Christ. And he's going to bring you through it. We're in a right relationship with him. If you've been born again today, you're in a right relationship with him. Psalms chapter 4, or verse 4 in our text. Let me turn back over there and read it. I didn't write it down, so I'll read it to you. It says, be angry and do not sin. That's what it says. Ephesians 4:26 mirrors that. It says, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Then it says in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. So David went through all these things. His son had revolted against him. He'd had to run to the wilderness and hide. And he trusted God to bring him through it, and God brought him through it. And now he's writing this scripture, and basically the Bible's saying, be angry and sin not. Then Paul wrote to the church, be angry and sin not, neither let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Why would he write that? Why would God even say that? Because there is a time to be angry, but there's never a time to sin. There is a time to have some righteous indignation, but never a time to strike out in malice. There is a time to stand up for yourself, and sometimes you have to do that, but never in a hurtful, hateful way. And that's hard. Because you get angry and you want to say things you hadn't ought to say because you want to bring them down. You want to put them in their place. It's hard to take back what you've said. We've all said things and said things in ways we shouldn't have said them. And rest assured, if I live another 2 years, I'll do it again. Probably sooner than later. And most of us will. Because although the Bible tells us not to do these things, we are experimenting with our salvation. We are living for Christ daily, and things happen. So when we deal with it as it happens, doesn't it just amaze you that how any one of us can go from happy to mad just like that? 1.3 seconds, boom. Somebody could just say one something, it hits you wrong, and you go from happy to mad. Isn't that something how that happens? It does though, doesn't it? And then he's like, how'd that happen? Why'd I get so angry? And it was over nothing. But it hits you wrong. Maybe he's just having a bad day. Maybe you've been having a bad year and all of a sudden it just needed to come out. May I suggest to you that if you're at that place and I say something wrong, wait a couple seconds. Or a few minutes, let me get going and find somebody else to release on. I got enough of it already. And then I might get mad at you and say something I hadn't ought to say. Then what are we going to do? You're going to be mad at me forever, and I'm going to repent of it. Because you're going to say a preacher shouldn't act like that. Well, can I suggest that a Christian hadn't ought to act like that either? I remember one time a guy was giving a lot of bad advice. He was a preacher, had long hair down to his waist, and smoked a cigarette, still went to the bars, but yet he wanted to give spiritual advice to people in my church. And he made friends with a couple in my church, and I went over to visit them and over something that's biblical, and they weren't doing it, and so I went to visit with them about it, and I was in a pretty good mood. I mean, I knew I was going to have to deal with a difficult subject, and I'm going to have to go against a friend of theirs who was giving them wrong advice. And so they looked me in the eye and said, well, brother so-and-so said we didn't have to do that. I got mad fast. That's been several years ago. They had a glass coffee table. I almost broke that thing. I'm glad I didn't, because I probably would have cut my hand off. I come down on that just as hard as I could, and I said, he is wrong, and he's a sinner. And I had to repent right on the spot. But I got angry because that guy had been going behind my back telling lies and falsehoods. Not about me, but about this word. And I was confronting it, but I did it in error. And it sure would have been an error if I'd have cut my hand off and still had to pay for the table. But I had to repent of that. At another time, I went to a lady's house. She was trying to lead a young man astray. She had led this young man astray, and they was getting ready to run off to Arizona. Now, she is an old lady. She's old age. She's my age. She is old. He was my kid's age, and he was just a young guy. He's probably 19, 20 years old at the time, and I could tell you who it was, but I won't. And I went to her house, and she'd come to our church several times. She had a daughter who's epileptic. Actually, had a daughter that was demon-possessed, and she'd act up over in the church, and I'd pray with her, and one day the woman got up, woman's devil possessed too, by the way, and she got up in my face, and I was praying for her daughter, and she started getting into my face and saying, I said, ma'am, I said, I'm kind of in charge here. If you want me to help your daughter, you need to shut up. And now you need to back off and let me help your girl, because I can't help her with you up in here doing what you're doing. So I went to her house that day, I was trying to find that boy, and I knew he was there, and she come out on her front porch, and I said, ma'am, where's this boy? I said, he ain't here. I said, yeah, he's here. I know he's here. I've done enough investigating. I know he's here. He done went out the back door and ran, went to the woods and hide from me. And she walked down front door. What are you doing here? I said, well, I come after so-and-so. You can't have him. I said, well, ma'am, I'm going to get him. I'm going to take him home with me. I'm not going to let him go with you to Arizona. And she got up my face and said, you're in my house now. You shut up. And you get out of here. I doubled up my fist, and I was fixing to knock her off her porch. My wife grabbed my arm and said, honey, you'll go to jail if you do that. I said, yeah, but they're going to take that. Said, let him go. Let him go. Don't you go to jail. What am I going to do if you're in jail? What's the church going to think? I don't know, but y'all never, see, you guys look at me. Y'all never done that, have you? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I was concerned about that man, that young boy. You know what? He went to Arizona. Guess who bought his bus ticket to come home about six, eight, almost a year later. He called me, said, crying and weeping, said, Pastor, they got me out here. They got my check. They won't give me no money. They're not giving me any food. They're not treating me right. I got to come home, but I don't have any money. They've took my money. I said, get to a bus station. I'll buy you a ticket, and y'all get you home, son. I got him home, but I'll put a stipulation. When you get home, you get a job, you pay me back. Because I told you not to go, and you need to own up to it. You know what? He paid me back. The point is, sometimes we get angry. Sometimes it's righteous, and sometimes it can be for the right reasons, but we do the wrong thing. The point is, one of them, I slammed that table down. The other one, I constrained myself, although I was angry at her. I did not hit her. I walked off, got in my car, and left. And I'm really not a woman hitter anyway. I wouldn't have hit her, but I sure thought about it. Because she was acting like a man. But you understand, sometimes you got to control. Always, you must control your anger. The Bible tells us to. But God knows your name. We have to react with control at all times. And that's been several years ago. I believe I'm better at it now than I was. I hope so. I'm not a brawler. I talk big. And that's the fact. That's a fact. I talk big. But I ain't afraid of the devil. And he knows that. Because I have my big brother always behind me. And his name's Jesus Christ. And he is the righteous judge. He's my friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, church, there's a result to your reliance, your relationship with Christ, and that is this. He knows your name, and he answers you when you call. He'll answer your prayer. If we'll devote ourselves to him, treat him as our treasured possession, he's on your side. He loves you very much. And he's going to take care of you. I have some scriptures I don't have time to read right now. So, his light shines on us. He puts gladness in our hearts. We can lay down in peace and sleep. I think that's a scripture I had, but I didn't read it. He makes us dwell in safety. Let me close with this thought right here, just a simple thought. This is the football season. How many realize that? How many watched those games yesterday? The church worship service is a huddle. They don't do the huddle like they used to. You remember the old times, the football teams, they'd always huddle. Now they just kind of get back in position and the quarterback will give them the play, you know, mostly lots of time from the line. But it's a huddle. We run the plays during the week. The game is not won in the huddle. It's won when you're during the week, when you're running the plays. When you're doing what the Word says, that's when you're running and going to win the game. You can't win the game just at church. It's when you leave the church that you get into the game. Run the plays. Sometimes we need protection. Sometimes we need to run the right route. You know? Sometimes we gotta dive for the ball. Other times we gotta take somebody out. Do a block and a tackle. Raymond Brown writes this of David's followers. Their duty at the moment was to obey the king's instructions and to trust his wisdom. It meant that they were going to a life of hardship, insecurity, privation, suffering, and possibly death. But they would be with the king, and that was enough. You read 2 Samuel, the scriptures I asked you to read, you'll read how they were. But they knew they were with the king. And whatever it took to protect the king, they were going to be there. We're with the king today. We don't have to protect the king. But he protects us. But we need to make up our mind we're going to follow him no matter what it takes. And live for him at all cost. Amen? He knows your name. He knows everything about you. And he cares for you. Fact is, the Word of God says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. That's what it says. He cares for you. Stand with me.